Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study on the armor of God, our series on spiritual warfare. There should be outlines in your bulletins, and that'll keep you awake this morning. Some of you look a little dreary, a little tired. I'm that way too, and so hopefully I'll stay awake as well as we work our way through this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and again I'll read verses 10 through 15 this time. Hopefully you'll know where to come to look for the armor next time or as we work our way through the series. Ephesians 6, 10 through 15, and if you need a Bible, just get the attention of one of our ushers and they will hand one to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word. May our hearts be in tune with your Holy Spirit. May we be good listeners, but may we be good doers. And I pray, Lord, that you might work in all of our hearts and apply your word where it needs to be applied in special ways. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The other day, I was looking at my sister's Facebook messages. And interestingly enough, she did not know I was doing a series on spiritual warfare, but she posted this quote: God has a plan for your life. The enemy also has a plan for your life. Be ready for both. Just be wise enough to know which one to battle and which one to embrace. I thought that was very, very good because we are in a battle and we have been entrusted, we have been given armor to help us in this battle. We dare not fight this battle on our own. Our enemy, the devil, is clever, and he uses all kinds of tactics to defeat us, to spread lies and slander. And so we have to be on guard. And the worst thing about it, our enemy is one that you cannot see. That this is spiritual warfare. So this is what he is working in ways that we cannot see him. If we could, we'd punch him out, wouldn't we? But we can't. We have to use the armor that the Lord has entrusted to us. And so as we look at verse 14, we notice that, first of all, by way of review, we looked at the belt of truth. And we talked about how the Roman soldier would have a long tunic, and as they were getting ready for battle, they would reach down and grab their tunic and bring it up and put a belt around that held their dagger or their sword, some of their food, or maybe even a little pouch with some water in it. But it would hold everything together and so that their feet would not get tangled up by the bushes or briars or just trip themselves up as they're running along or fighting. And we talked about how the belt of truth is really what the application was here. We need to, as believers, as we're facing this spiritual battle, we need to know the truth. The truth is found in God's Word. You see, we are in a day and age today where people go by popular opinion. I mean, or polls. We see all kinds of polls today with the Republican candidates and the Democratic candidates, and every day there's a new poll that they've brought out. You know, I'm so glad that we don't have to determine truth based on polls. That God has His objective truth for us to know and to live by. And so, as we are in this spiritual warfare, we need to be aware of the issues of our day, and we need to fight these challenges with the truth. And remember, our fight is not against one another. Our fight is not against people who don't care about our God. Our fight is against the devil and his forces. And when issues come up in our day that can divide individuals, we need to look to the truth. For example, what is marriage? What about abortion? Is it just a Republican or Democratic issue? No, we need to see what the truth of God's word says, and it will guide us and help us as we work our way through the Christian life. The second piece of armor, also found in verse 14, is that of the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that last week. I encourage you, if you want to hear about imputed righteousness or practical righteousness, listen to last week's sermon, and it will help update you. But the idea is that we need to live right. We also need to put on the righteousness of Christ. And so when the devil attacks and threatens and says, hey, you're no good, hey, you asked for forgiveness, but you can't be forgiven, you're too bad, you're too non-religious, God doesn't care about you, God doesn't love you, that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's amazing how we find our identity in Jesus Christ as we trust in Him. Well, today we're going to look at footwear. How many of you ladies like shoes? All right, okay. How many of you men like shoes? Yeah, I like shoes. I can't imagine not having shoes on, to be honest with you. I am an absolute wimp when it comes to walking bare feet on stuff. I just don't like it. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but let's talk about first about the Roman soldier. Again, Paul is there. He's in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. And so he's looking at the Roman guard and he notices his shoes. They're sandals. They have a very thick sole to protect them. And shoes were very important to the Roman soldier. First of all, for protection. For protection of his feet. There were leather straps that held on this very thick-soled sandal in order to protect the bottom of the feet. Roads get very hot in the summer and very cold in the winter. The terrain has rough stones, sharp rocks, and thorns and brambles. A soldier with blistered, cut, or swollen feet is not very effective. So, protection. Also, I learned as I was reading about this, Roman soldiers had to face the obstacles from the enemy. They would often bury sharp sticks. They had taken sticks and whittled them down into very sharp points, and they would have them buried in the ground just below the surface with a little point sticking up. And if you didn't have adequate shoes on, you're in a heap of trouble. You'd have some serious wounds in your feet. So to protect you not only from the normal terrain, but also from the traps of the enemy. Also, footwear for the Roman soldier also was to help him to have good traction. There's nothing worse than slipping when you're climbing up a hill against an enemy, or you're on slippery ground or in mud, and if you can't maintain your stability, you're in trouble. The advantage is to the other person. So in order to have a firm grip on the ground, they would often take what is entitled or what is called metal knobs and attach them to the bottom of the shoes, kind of like our modern-day version of spikes. If you've been in baseball or football or any sport that maybe even track, you have to have some measure of spikes on the bottom of your shoes to give you better traction. We kind of understand that, don't we? We, in our shoes, we have all kinds of shoes. We have work shoes and we have casual shoes, expensive shoes and cheap shoes. For going out to the garbage, it doesn't matter what kind of shoes you wear. Just get the slippers on, get the sandals on, or whatever. When I worked at a sawmill in upstate New York during the summers, between college years, we had to wear steel-toed shoes. Why? Because we're dealing with lumber, we're dealing with logs, and there's nothing worse than a log falling on your toe. And if you don't have protection, that is not nice at all. While I was working at the sawmill, one of the men from a neighboring sawmill came to our sawmill, and I noticed something very unusual. He walked around in bare feet. And I don't know how in the world he did that, but I could not imagine walking on logs and in woods with all of the stuff that's on the ground. And yet he did. His feet must have been just terribly calloused. But we understand for protection, we need to wear shoes. For traction, we understand just walking on a slippery in a slippery locker room or walking on a slippery surface and you take one fall, you'll know protection is very important to have the right shoes on your feet. Well, Paul takes that analogy and he says, okay, you need to put on the proper footwear as you are in this spiritual battle against forces that want to destroy you. A Christian's spiritual footwear is equally important in the warfare against the schemes of the devil. And it says here in our text before us, stand therefore, verse 15, as shoes are for your feet, so put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the Christian soldier has to have his feet ready with the gospel of peace. What in the world does that mean? What in the world is Paul trying to say? I think in order to help us to understand the second point in your outline, I've put some terms down. Gospel and peace. We'll see what that means. What is being referred to here? And then in point number three, we'll talk about how to put on this gospel of peace. Gospel. Class, what does gospel mean? Good news. Or good tidings. Have you ever had good news come your way? I think you all have. When I was engaged at the Sojourner restaurant some 34 years ago, that was an exciting time for Judy and I. And I hope it was for you too. Yes, it was. I think it was. But it was really an exciting time, and we told everyone about it in our upcoming wedding. It was a really fun time. And then at each successive announcements of the birth coming up for our boys, that was really good news. And we wanted to tell everyone, good news is not meant to be shared just by yourself. To think about it. Good news is meant to be shared with everyone. And here we are talking about very good news, the gospel, the message that Jesus died on the cross for you. He was buried and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. All through the Word of God, it talks about, all through the New Testament especially, it talks about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming, dying in our place for our sins, and then being buried and rising again. In fact, Paul was so elated, so enthralled, so amazed at the gospel that he mentions it over 60 times in his writings throughout the New Testament. In every one of his letters, except Titus, he mentions the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel. That was his life. He wanted Gentiles, like us, to know about the good news that Jesus offered forgiveness for sins for us. Not just for Israel, the Israelites, but for us. And he said this. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel or the good news. He was willing to become all things to all men so that that message of the gospel could go forth. No sacrifice for Paul was too great. Eternal issues were at stake. People's minds were blinded until they understood the gospel and God opened their hearts. The gospel was great news. It was the power of God unto salvation. William Tyndale, that English reformer and Bible translator, said this about the gospel. He says, it's good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad. In fact, it even makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Can you imagine Baptists getting that excited about the gospel? Wow. And so we have a term called evangelism. Evangelism is that idea of sharing the good news. It's telling people about a holy God before whom we stand condemned as sinners. We have to tell them the bad news before the good news because, yes, we are condemned before a holy God, but Jesus has made a way that we can be at peace with Him. The good news can only be understood in the context of the bad news. Good news. Evangelism is nothing more than and nothing less than sharing the good news of how we desperately need a Savior. Good news. Peace. How about peace? What does peace mean? People are looking for it everywhere today. I mean, just think about it. People are looking in a bottle for peace. People are looking for peace in drugs, through fulfilling their lusts, through staying away from others. If I could just move out far enough between here and Rockford, they don't have to be around anyone. I can have true peace. Through running away from our problems, through abandoning our commitments, through suicide. We know from the news this last week, the sad reality of what took place in Fox Lake and all that went through that, and the way that this police officer felt that he could get away from his troubles and have peace is by killing himself. Very, very sad. But folks, we find in the Word of God there is a precious truth that true peace, real peace, is found only through Jesus Christ. True peace, a calm in our souls of having a right relationship with God and others. There is a sense of wholeness. There is a sense of settledness that people are longing for that we have to offer to them through the gospel. John MacArthur said, "To our world today, peace is merely the brief moment in history when everyone stops to reload." That's pretty well stated. That there's momentary truces when I promise that I won't shoot at you anymore for a little while. But peace is when we know the issues and we settle them and when the parties embrace. There's something very, very different. I mean, even you think about it, between us and God, we were enemies, the Bible tells us, in Ephesians chapter 2. And yet, through the blood of Christ, we are brought, and now we're friends, and we embrace, and we're now His children. That is an amazing thing. Only God's peace can do that. The peace of the Bible never evades issues. The peace of the Bible is not peace at any price. It is not glossing over the issue. The peace of the Bible conquers the problems and builds a bridge. Sometimes it means struggle. Sometimes it means pain. Sometimes it means anguish. But in the end, real peace will come. Peace is sought when we're doing the right thing. In fact, you find in the Bible that oftentimes peace and righteousness go together. In fact, at one point, I think there's a psalm that says, peace and righteousness kiss each other. Talking about the close relationship. But God is the source of peace. We could say an awful lot here, but the fact that God is our peace, it's mentioned over and over again. Christ is the Prince of what? Peace. The Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. Our God is referred to as the God of Peace over and over again. Peace is one of the greatest blessings that God can give those who follow Him. God repeatedly commands His people to seek and pursue peace. God describes His covenant in terms of peace. God told His people to use the word shalom or peace as a standard greeting to one another. And nearly all the New Testament writings, letters, begin or end with a prayer of peace. Peace is very important. Christ came to give us peace. The theme of peace and unity occupies a great part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called the sons of God. Over and over, I could spend hours talking about all the verses in the Bible that talk about peace, but I will not go there. I'll just mention these three things, these three references in the Bible to this matter of peace that are extremely important, and then you'll see we'll put it all together. Number one in your outlines, there's three references in the Bible especially. The first one is peace with God. Peace with God. I am so glad today that I am at peace with God. I am glad that if anything happens to me today, if I'm driving home and I get in a car accident and I die, I'm glad to know that I am at peace with God and that He has promised me eternal life because I'm at peace with Him. That's one of the pieces we're talking about here. And that is the most important piece that we can have. Ephesians 2, 12 through 18 talks about that. Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. So it's not because I'm such a good person. It's not because of my accomplishments or my education. It's because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 19 through 20 says this, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So peace with God is a precious, precious truth. I trust that every one of you here today is at peace with God. If you're not, I would love to talk about that matter with you, how you can experience that true peace. Second, the peace of God within. Many people that I talk with today are so discombobulated with life. They don't know where to turn to find peace, to find true calm in their spirit, tranquility in their soul. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We sang a song about that this morning. Through Christ, because of our relationship with him, we can have peace in the midst of turmoil. You see, peace is not the absence of conflict. I mean, every one of us have conflict. Christ promised that we would have trials and conflict. But peace is when I don't have to worry about the issues of life because I'm trusting in my God, the peace of God within. And there's so much more that could be said about that in the Bible. Third, peace with others. Peace with others. So first of all, peace with God. Peace within myself, dealing with my challenges of life, and then peace with others. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross opened the way for me to enjoy peace with other people. And that is the natural outcome. When I truly understand the peace of God, I will be at peace with my brother and my sister. I will not be in continual conflict. Conflict means there's some sin, there's some issue that needs to be dealt with, so that we can have a right relationship. But Satan loves when people are at each other's throats. He loves conflict. And his greatest thrill is when churches are destroyed through division and lack of harmony, through jealousy and bitterness and anger, how we need to be at peace with one another. Well, number three in our outlines. How do we put on that? We've got peace, and we've got gospel, and we've got readiness with our feet. What in the world is this talking about? Well, number three, how to put on the gospel of peace for the spiritual battle. I believe number one, what this means is that we need to go on a rescue mission into enemy territory. What do I mean by that? We as believers, as followers of Christ, as disciples of His, we have the glorious good news, the best news ever, the solution for man's problems, the greatest need that man has. We need to go on the offensive. That doesn't mean here, it's, I don't know, you probably don't know what in the world are you talking about, offensive. Yeah, it is an offensive message to the world, but it's going on the offensive, to go into enemy territory that is controlled by Satan and telling them the good news that there is hope, there is peace to be found in Jesus Christ. Our enemies are Satan and his demonic forces. And we are coming with a message of freedom in Christ, a message of forgiveness. Do you remember what Matthew 16, 18 says? Jesus said, I will build my church and what? And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Have you ever seen a gate coming at you as an offensive weapon, coming running at you? No, a gate is a defensive mechanism to hold prisoners in, to keep the offensive, to keep the army at bay. So we are going into enemy territory. We are on the offensive, telling people about Jesus Christ. Gates are for keeping captives in and others out. We are going behind enemy lines to rescue the lost. Jesus, it says in the Word of God in the New Testament, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's entrusted us with the good news. And what a glorious message we have. We read in Acts chapter 10 these words. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." There's a verse in Isaiah 52, verse 7, that says this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And so here it is, tucked away in the Old Testament, we find this beautiful reference to the feet of those who bring good news. In Romans, Paul picks up this and he says this in verse 15, Romans 10, 15. "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.'" If I were to take my shoes off right now, you would all run out of here as fast as you could. My feet are absolutely ugly. My wife married me anyway. That's an amazing thing of grace. But you know what? My feet are beautiful when I am proclaiming God's word to a lost world. Our world desperately needs the message that we have. What are we doing when we just sit and we soak and we sour and we don't share what we have the message about? Just think about it. It's kind of like having the cure for cancer, but we don't want to tell anybody about it. We have good news. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and fear." So we don't go into the world and we grab people by the collar and say, "Believe on Jesus." No, we go lovingly, we go with compassion, we say, "I have found the truth and here I want to share it with you." And there's so many other verses. 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We need to tell others about it. So the first thing is we have a message. We are on a rescue mission in enemy territory with the good news. Second, we are also in a defensive posture. We're in a defensive posture. That of we're standing our ground, and when the enemy attacks us about this matter of peace. And you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you have been dealing with something, some worries in your life. Maybe it's financial struggles. Some of our men in our church have been without work. Praise God, they have work now. All three of our men, now that were without work, have jobs. Praise God, that's a major answer to prayer. But you know what it's like to be under the pressure of the bills coming in and not being able to pay them. You know the pressure of what it's like to have physical issues that are ongoing and you're struggling with them and you're going to the doctors continually and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to cope with this? I'm struggling emotionally and physically. Everything seems blue. How do I deal with that? And the devil comes along and says, "See, God doesn't care about you. If God cared about you, you wouldn't have any of these problems." How do we manage that? How do we stand strong without slipping and falling and being decimated by that? We cling to the Word of God. Turn with me in closing to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. And we could turn to Matthew 5 and other passages, but I want to leave you with this thought. Pastor Bob Barrett did a great job of it, but it's a reminder of this passage. I keep coming back to this myself. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 6. Maybe you have worries today. Maybe you have fears about something that's coming up, fears about your job, fears about what you're going to do when you finish college, fears about all kinds of things or worries. Notice what it says, verse 6. Do not be worrisome about anything. Well, that's kind of hard to do. How in the world do you do that? Do not worry or be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, don't worry about anything. Don't fear about anything, but pray about everything. Okay? And then notice the next verse, 7. And the what class? Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. In fact, here he is again, remember, under house arrest. He's got these guards around him, and he's using this terminology, the military terminology. You know what? If you pray about everything, you trust your God with these issues, the peace of God will stand guard around your heart and keep you and give you hope. So, just a reminder, how do we put on this? We put on this armor, the gospel, we put on this piece of armor, the gospel of peace, by going into a world that is in trouble. I mean, we're not just talking about trouble for this life, but eternal trouble. And we have a message of rescue. We have a message of hope. We go into enemy territory and we let them know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you this, though. When you're going in there and you're telling people, they're not going to like your message. They're going to mock you. They're going to hate your message. In fact, Christ said, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. So don't be surprised when people just don't get it. Satan, in fact, it tells us in the gospel, Satan snatches the seed that you sow and he casts out and he blinds the eyes of those who are without Christ. So no wonder we need help. No wonder we need God's guidance. But I want to tell you that as we share the gospel, our job is not to save people. Our job is to give the message out. That is really what God expects from us. The true fruit of our doing what God wants is not that all of a sudden we're seeing everyone come to know Christ. Our responsibility is to give the message, to give the good news. And God is pleased when we do that. So be ready to share the good news with a world in turmoil. But don't be surprised when your coworkers, when your classmates look at you and say, "You are weird." And you know what? You will be weird until they join with you. And then they'll say, "Wow, what was it that blinded my eyes?" And it was the devil that was keeping them from knowing the truth. Second, stand firm in the battle against the menaces of peace. The menaces of peace are fear and doubt and worry. And we as soldiers stand there with their feet shod, with shoes that are keeping them from slipping, and giving them good traction and good protection. We are standing against these darts of the wicked one who would want us to just live in fear and worry and just be cowering as believers and ineffective. May God help us to be on the offensive, but also be on the defensive against Satan's attacks. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You know the needs of each heart that is here today. And Father, to the best of my ability, I have tried this morning to communicate that message. We have an awesome privilege of being at peace with You. We have an awesome armor available to us in the Word of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of Christ, and now the gospel of peace. So, Father, may we as believers demonstrate that we are at peace with You, and may we live our lives with a peaceful spirit in the midst of the turmoil that's going on in our world. Show to the world that our Savior makes a difference. Oh, God, help us. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.